Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today, and appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker. Sort of the guinea pig for this, I guess, and so we'll see how well you can read stuff that's up there. Really appreciate the work that Dan has done to make the improvements in the equipment that we have, and so hopefully we can make some good use of it. We'll get to our reading in just a moment. I'm going to begin with, maybe it's a story that you heard about four older ladies that were pulled over by a policeman just past South Fort Worth. They were on I-35, and the lady that was driving couldn't understand why she'd been pulled over. She said, "Why did you pull me over?" She said, "I know that I wasn't going too fast." He said, "No, ma'am, you weren't driving too fast. You were driving too slow." She said, "Well, you know, what do you mean? I was driving the speed limit." She said, "Look, the sign says 35. I was going 35 miles an hour." And he chuckles and he says, "No, that's not the speed limit sign. That's the highway sign." Then he noticed the other three women who were in the car, and they were like white as ghosts. And he said, "Is everything okay?" And they said, "Yeah, we just got off Highway 121. Perhaps you feel like you've been on Highway 121 for the last year. That we've just exited one of the hardest years maybe we've had in a while. Maybe the hardest years that some of us have ever had. There is, I believe, especially in America, a growing feeling of anxiety and anger and frustration. And the people of God are not immune. But we do have resources that the world does not have. Do you know that the American Institute of Health estimates that over 75% of the visits, all of the visits to primary care physicians, are stress-related? The American Medical Association finds that stress is a factor in 75% of all the illnesses that people suffer from. Right now, anxiety is the number one health issue for women in America. It's number two for men, right after drug and alcohol abuse, which I would argue is how a lot of men deal with anxiety. Here's the thing. That's data that was compiled before COVID. Do we think it's gotten better? Perhaps that explains what Amazon reports. They keep track of the books that people download. They keep track of the things that they highlight. The most downloaded book is the Bible. And according to Amazon, the most highlighted passage, you want to guess? It's not John 3:16. It's not the 23rd Psalm. It's this one. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Be anxious for nothing." Several translations render that, "Be anxious, don't be anxious about anything." Really? I could feel some of you getting a little anxious just now because you were guilty, feeling guilty about being anxious. Let's look at what the scripture is really teaching us. By the way, when Dan was praying and he mentioned that I specifically had a huge responsibility, awesome responsibility, I think were his words, little shot of anxiety. One of the first things I think we need to appreciate is anxiety is real. The capacity for anxiety does not mean that we're weak or that we're possessed or that we're unfaithful. It means we're human. Remember, God created us with nervous systems. Moments of anxiety can be healthy because they help us meet real challenges, develop resistance and resilience. If you see a child playing in a busy street, you see a car coming down the road toward you that's weaving back and forth, you need to be anxious so that you can take appropriate action. If you're anxious about passing a course or doing really well tomorrow on the big business presentation, maybe you put down the smartphone and get to work. If you got a pain in your side, or you feel a lump where a lump should not be, that anxiety may prompt you to go to the doctor and figure out what's wrong. I would contend that Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, is in the garden and he's under great anxious stress because he's human. The Son of God was fully the Son of Man. The world does not need the witness of a phony faith that suggests that if you're a Christian, you don't have a care in the world. This is important. I'm not a doctor or a psychologist. The last thing I want to do is make people feel worse about a struggle with anxiety, because anxiety can come from a lot of different places. And probably like you, I've had friends and family who have dealt with severe, debilitating anxiety for a variety of reasons. Some of them way out of their control. Anxiety can be psychological or physiological. It can be because of a chemical imbalance, and it's good to go see a doctor. Anxiety can be rooted in emotional trauma that needs to be explored with a competent counselor. So, we shouldn't ignore serious drivers of anxiety that should not be ignored. A refrigerator magnet with a verse isn't going to solve some of those problems. Doctors and therapists are graces of God. They're gifts. And we should encourage each other to be good stewards of them. Rather, what I want to visit with you about today is the kind of anxiety that comes from a spiritual dimension. The kind of anxiety that is rooted in a heart that's become divided or disordered. The kind of anxiety that Jesus talked about when he said, "Why do you worry so much? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear?" I'm talking about the kind of anxiety that reveals that we have a lust for control and we get pretty frustrated when life doesn't bow down to our orders. The kind of anxiety that routinely removes God and his promises from the equation. When Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything," the word there he uses is in the Greek, and it's a present indicative. It's the verb for continuing action. So what he is literally saying is, do not live in a state of perpetual anxiety. Paul's not saying that we're never going to have an anxious moment. He's saying we don't have to live in a state of constant emotional and mental stress. And remember, Paul's writing this from prison. Anxiety is real, but we don't have to be captive to it. As followers of Jesus, we have spiritual resources that can liberate us from a bondage of perpetual anxiety. Let's go back and take a look at that verse that people highlight. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." There are four strategies that Paul reveals in this passage, and there's probably a bunch more, instructions through the Spirit of God that we can use to minimize stress and anxiety in our lives and find rest for our souls. And in the process, I believe we glorify God to an anxious world, because what we want is rest. He teaches us that we can respond. First, we must respond to Jesus and his good news. Come to him. Secondly, express our needs to God. Ask him what you want. Thirdly, study what you should. Learn contentment. And finally, think differently. Mend your mind. First, we need to respond to Jesus. We need to come to him. Remember, Paul is offering these strategies to the church, followers of Jesus. That's where we start. Let's begin with the simple words of Jesus. And this is from the Great Book Translation. You are tired and have heavy loads. If all of you will come to me, I will give you rest. Take the job I give you. Learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your lives. The duty I give you is easy. The load I put upon you is not heavy. To relieve anxiety, to find rest, our first and most important step is to respond to Jesus. He says, come to me. The world will offer you a lot of other places to go. We know that. And the fact is, most of those places that supposedly offer rest not only don't do it, but they're not healthy. Where do you go when you're consumed by anxiety? In Luke 10, we find the story of a dinner party. Martha is going to throw for Jesus. She's in the kitchen. She's cooking. She's getting everything ready. And Mary is out listening to Jesus. There's place settings to be put on the table. There's iced tea to be made. There's the whole list of things that has got to get done. And Jesus and Mary's taking notes, listening to Jesus. And Martha is getting frustrated, getting a little annoyed. She's getting some anxiety about the evening. So she complains to Jesus. And Jesus tells her, Martha, Martha, you're getting worried and upset about too many things. Only one thing is important. Mary has made the... By the way, when Jesus says your name, you have to listen. When he says it twice, Mary has made the right choice, and this will never be taken away from her. And many of us could put our names where Mary's name is, or Martha's name, rather. Roger, Roger, what's going on here? Jason, Jason, Lyndon, Lyndon. Sorry, you guys are on the front row. What Jesus told Martha is good for all of us. Calm down. We'll continue to lose the battle with anxiety until we ground our souls in what Jesus has promised. Four strategies that Paul wrote to the church about from prison. And these, frankly, are just snappy-sounding suggestions if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that God raised him from the dead, and he invites us to come to him in obedience to the gospel. After we're baptized in Christ, to have restful souls, we need to keep coming to him as we live our new life. Remember, Paul's writing to the church here. Jesus offers a new normal. Rest, free from a heavy burden. Perhaps you heard the story a few years back on the East Coast. In a span of a few weeks, there were three huge fishing vessels that sank. 10 lives were lost. All the ships were seaworthy, nothing wrong with them. Their captains were experienced. All three cases, those boats were just carrying too much weight. 10 to 15 tons over what they were designed to carry. Eager for more profit, they just kept piling it on. trying to survive in a way that they weren't built for. What are we doing? Do a little bit more, stay up a little later, get up a little earlier, do a little bit more, keeping a frantic pace that maybe we're not designed for. We're calling normal a frantic, stressed out, exhausted, crazy life. And you know a lot of people in your lives who are consumed by that. If we're carrying too much weight, eventually we sink. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and you will find rest." And when he says rest, I really don't think Jesus is saying lazy, irresponsible, slackered. When he's talking about rest, I think he's talking about being settled and calm and under the direction of God. We can learn from the creation story. God is inviting us to live our lives from a place of rest. Not take a break from work, but realize a breakthrough. In Genesis 1, you'll notice at the end of each day, there was evening and there was morning, and that God begins his day with rest. He works out of rest. It's not work, then go rest. It's rest and work out of that. I never thought about this before. Adam was created on the sixth day. On the seventh day was a day of rest. Adam's first full day as a man was a day of rest, leading into his first full week doing what God wanted him to do. A restful soul will give us the strength to serve God well. And a settled heart will give us the strength and the courage to deal with the reality of what is, instead of being preoccupied and anxious about what if. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Restful souls put the worst thing that can happen up against who God is. He's not promising a cakewalk in life. He's not saying that nothing's going to go wrong. Rather, Paul reminds us of the power of God. So when things do go wrong, we can remain calm and hold on. It's another way of saying we can get a grip. Some of Jesus' final words to his disciples are recorded in the book of John. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Later at the end of the discourse, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And here's how he began the discourse. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." See the theme? Relieving anxiety begins with faith. Responding to Jesus, believing in him. I don't think many of us struggle with believing in Jesus. Sometimes I have a hard time believing him that he's right. Do I believe his words? As a kid, if you learned to swim, you might have had the same experience I did. We're standing on land, dad's in the water urging us to jump in. "I'm here, jump." We want the fun of being in the water. We don't want the boring of being on the land. We have to make a decision. If we really want the life of fun out there, then we're going to have to believe what he said. Maybe like you, I got the life in the water that I really wanted because my father kept his promise. Jesus will keep his promise to carry the load. Respond to Jesus. Come to him. That's a biggie. It's fundamental. Because all the other strategies that Paul talks about in this passage emanate from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And yes, for the non-believer, that begins with faith and obedience to the gospel. But for those of us who are members of the body, the same thing, with the exception of baptism, is essential. We got to stay in the game in a functional way with Jesus, confessing and repenting of our wrongs and being obedient to his teaching. Recall these strategies hinge off of what Paul is writing from prison about being in the captivity of anxiety, the opposite of a restful soul. He's saying, you don't have to live like that, constantly struggling to keep your head above water. And the second strategy, instead of wringing our hands, we need to bend our knees. When you're driving down the road and the engine light comes on the dashboard, often you look it up and the advice is, take it to the dealership. When anxiety becomes the centerpiece of our anxiety, or of our existence, that's the dashboard lighting up, saying, take it to the maker. Express your needs. Ask him for what you want. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Prayer defeats despair. And you know who knew that better than anybody? Jesus. You'll find sprinkled throughout the New Testament verses like this in Luke. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. You know those people who walk into a room and everybody just kind of tenses up? And then there are those people who walk into the room and everybody just kind of relaxes. I think Jesus was the second one. He had the ability to help everyone be less anxious because he operated from a place of rest, the byproduct of his regular practice of spending time with the Father. Said another way, Jesus the man received the same rest from God that Jesus the Christ offers us. Jesus kept calm because he kept praying. Anxiety keeps us down when we keep carrying burdens that we shouldn't carry. Think about it. If Jesus would carry your cross, won't he carry your stuff? Here's how Peter put it. Cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. To cast is to place something somewhere else, which we do often, but a lot of times once we cast it, we go get it again. There are times in our lives when we just need, when we just had it. And Scripture teaches us to let God have it. I know that that kind of probably sounds trite. It could be overly simplistic. But it's what Scripture says. Cast all your anxiety upon him. All would mean you don't leave anything out. Because he cares. When we do, we need to tell him what we want. I'm convinced that's not selfish, that's being obedient. I heard this the other day. If you removed all the church lingo prayer talk, all the guide garden directs from your prayers, what would be left? It seems Jesus is often asking people what they wanted, what they needed. Very clear language, like with Bartimaeus, for example. Mark 10 tells us that Jesus was headed out to Jericho. A blind man named Bartimaeus sat by the road begging. He cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus called for him. Jesus then answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. The great book renders that simply, I want to see again. You might be ahead of me. You're thinking, well, God knows what we need before we ask, right? Matthew 6 and 8. So why do we need to be so specific? I think there are some really profound reasons. The specificity is not for God's benefit. It's for ours. When we're specific, we convey to God a trust in Him. And further, we know that when we receive blessings, we know where they came from. And importantly, He gets the credit. But also, I think it helps us get to the root of the problem. I've had a lot of opportunities to speak in different places, including church, and sometimes it's in front of a lot of people. Kind of doesn't matter how many times I've done it. There are times where right before I'm thinking, I'm not sure I have much of anything to say here. Or am I going to remember what it was I was going to say? So I often, sometimes I'll have these sort of waves of anxiety that'll come over me. And so I'll briefly ask God for guidance and help. I think back now on those requests, coming to realize that a lot of times I have to admit that my anxiety in that moment was not emanating from a desire to bring the best message. But rather, I wanted to be admired, well thought of. I valued validation of people over the well done from above. A specific request will help us dig down and get to the real root of the issue behind our anxiety about what's really driving it. Sometimes that's painful to confront, or at the very least embarrassing. But it's a huge blessing to dig up the root. We cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. If it matters to you, it matters to God because you matter to God. I think this is one of Jesus' big points in the Sermon on the Mount. He's got a long section in there on worry. In that sermon, He says, I get it why the pagans worry. I know, I understand. Because they either have moody, grumpy, immature gods that they supposedly serve, or they live in an entirely physical environment or existence where there is no God. So it makes complete sense why you would be whacked out. They live totally anxious lives because they see themselves hanging by a string, which they have no control over. But why do you worry like the pagans? Have you forgotten who your God is? And Jesus says, look at creation, the way He takes care of the lilies, He takes care of the sparrows. Is a sparrow made in the image of God? Is the sparrow a co-heir with Christ? Creation itself preaches God is going to give you everything you need to live obediently in His kingdom. If creation preaches it, then the cross preaches it even louder. Paul said, God did not keep His own Son. Instead, He gave Him up for all of us. Therefore, wouldn't God give us everything? Paul's not saying, hey, don't worry, be happy, because God's going to give you everything you want. He's writing from prison. God's going to give us everything we need to escape the prison of perpetual anxiety. He's going to give us everything we need to be rested in our souls, to be the people who are living out the mission of Jesus wherever we are. What He's going to give us most, His very own peace. Not peace from God, peace of God. There's some really good reasons today why that's really wonderful. Perpetual anxiety is not just an affliction of adults. One of the things that's most unsettling today is this epidemic of anxiety among children. According to data from the National Institute of Mental Health, One out of every three teenage girls, one out of every four teenage boys struggles significantly with anxiety. The Center for Collegiate Mental Health says that anxiety in the last couple of years has run well past depression as the number one mental health concern on college campuses. And if you ask any educator among us, they'll tell you that the problem of anxiety is showing up way before adolescence. And that is scary. The world, especially the young, need the witness of a people who rely on God to calm their fears. And as a result, have restful souls. We're all pilgrims in this journey to leave the captivity of anxiety and worry. But I believe there are God-devised strategies that we can employ to have success, or at least to make progress, to be more restful souls. As Christians, we have response ability. We've identified the need to respond to Jesus, to come to him, the blessing of expressing to the Lord what we really want and need, asking God for what we want him to do. Next, we consider studying what we should, learning to be content. A professor was teaching this concept of contentment to his class this way. He said, if I gave you $86,400 and somebody took 10 bucks from you, would you throw away the $86,390 you have left because you lost the 10? Of course, they looked at him, well, stupid. No, of course not. Well, he says every day you've got 86,400 seconds. Time is more valuable than money. You can make more money. You can't get more time. And somebody comes along, says something, upsets you, stresses you out, makes you nervous. Maybe takes 10 seconds. Are you going to throw away the 86,390 seconds you have left because of that? Of course, he's trying to teach them, we can't always control outcomes, but we get to control our outlook. Or put it another way, the life of a restful soul is a determination more than it is a destination. Scripture puts the question before us, is calm a place or is it a perspective? Most people think it's a place. Most people think, well, if I get to this place or if all those people start to act right or if I don't have that issue anymore, or when that happens, then I'll be calm. If calm's a place, it's some very bad news. Number one, you're probably not going to get there. And number two, the world's not going to let you stay very long. Paul did not fall into the trap of when-then thinking. When I get out of here, when those people start acting right, I'll feel better. His decision, his outlook was a decision, not a destination. He's writing from a place, but the place is prison. He kept calm, and it was primarily because he'd learned something from the Lord. He talks about it just a few verses later. Here's the backdrop. Back then when you were in prison, the state didn't support you. If people that you knew didn't send you stuff, then you did without. So Paul's in prison. The Philippian church hears about it. They send him some relief. He's glad to get it. But he wants them to know that their level of generosity, while greatly appreciated, did not raise his level of joy. He wasn't pacing the cell, anxious and worried about tomorrow. So here's what he tells them. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all the things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was not pacing his cell. He was praising. He didn't know when he was going to get out of prison. But he knew he wouldn't run out of peace. Here's the principle. It's not that I got to this place and everything was so good, I was then content. I learned contentment, which allows any place to be good. It's not the goodness of the place that makes me content. It's the fact that I'm content, and that makes the place good. And that kind of contentment, Paul says, can be learned. We learn to be grateful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul does not give an expiration date. Expose your worry to worship. One of the strongest expressions of worship is thanksgiving. So go back to what he said. Don't worry about anything. Instead, let God know what you're asking for in prayer. Tell him all about what you want and be thankful. Now, Paul, we said, is not saying that you should never have an anxious moment. Recall the word that he is using as a present tense verb. He's saying, don't stay in a state of perpetual anxiety. Take it to God, and when you're talking to God, be sure to include a lot of thanksgiving. If you're a sports fan, you'll recognize Coach K. Somewhat ironic, they're not even in the tournament this year. He's won 5 national championships. Last one, 2016. As they were going to March Madness and into the tournament, he gave each player a new basketball and a marker. And he said, I want you to write on this ball the names of all of the people who've helped you get here. The friends that supported you, the teammates that passed you the ball, the coaches that taught you, the parents that drove you to all those practices and so on. Write them all down. And then I want you to carry this ball with you throughout the tournament because I want you to play for others, not just yourself. And they played well. They won the championship. As Coach K said, I was trying to teach them to keep gratitude at the center of their game. Pretty good advice. I don't need to recite a bunch of verses for you about gratitude. It's the central theme of Scripture and key to a restful soul. It glorifies God. But also it reminds us that God is watching out for us, providing for us. When I work with executive coaching clients, I often encounter folks who are fighting anxiety. And this is one of the most valuable strategies I can encourage them to employ. Gratitude. Counting the blessings that you have instead of focusing on either what you don't have or what you're fearful of losing. Plain and simple, it gets our mind off ourselves. Let's face it, especially here, we live in the land of the free and the home of the self-obsessed. It's one of the many reasons why we're so committed to what Scripture commands us to do each week in participation of the Lord's Supper. The act of remembrance is a profound exercise in gratitude. We're reminded of how God has provided and what He has promised to provide. No matter how hard our week has been, no matter how messed up it is, we got that. Jesus has saved us from our sins. Instead of getting the hell we deserve, we're going to heaven. That's not just worth remembering. That's worth being grateful for. That gratitude should grace everything we say and do. Contentment can be learned, and grace is a really good teacher. Paul experienced this with the Lord and with God's people. He tells us what he learned. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We should study what we should. We need to honestly ask ourselves, is there an idol in my life that's getting threatened? Perhaps that's at the core of my anxiety. Perhaps that's why I don't have rest in my soul. Examine and name the blessings in your life. We should do some homework. Consider the powerful grace of God, and perhaps in our times of anxiety, the Lord will teach us. to seek first the kingdom. And finally, think differently. We need to mend our minds. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul mentions mind or thought 16 times. The Greek word for worry is divided mind. We're anxious when there's a battle going on. Jesus preached his favorite sermon often, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. We know the essence of the word repent is to change your mind. The prodigal son had to change his mind about the Father and the love that he offered. We can mend our minds when we study what we should. And here's what Paul says we should do first, and here's where he says we should open the book. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We live in a loud, angry world. And I'm going to tell you what you already know. The more the loud and the angry world that we soak up, the more anxious we'll be. We just fan the flame of the battle in our minds. We each have to ask ourselves, what are we studying? Is it additive to our souls? Does it draw us closer to the Master? Does it reflect his character? Those traits of goodness and mercy and love? Is it consistent with those? Are we studying the lies and the threats of the deceiver instead, which do nothing but make us fearful and angry and anxious? We're bombarded with bad messages every day. We get bad news constantly. You know, wasn't that long ago that you had to at least wait till the 6 o'clock news to get the bad news about the tragedy? Now it's seconds. And oftentimes it's with live video on your smartphone. That's incoming, which is difficult enough to manage. But here's the problem. Sometimes we go looking for it. First it was sports and news talk radio. Crank them up, get them angry. Then news channels adopted the same format. But the kill shot has been social media. The art of inflaming passions and anger and resentment and anxiety. Every study of increased rates of suicide and decline of mental health will take you back to 2007 to 2010, and social media platforms have done the damage. When you listen to people who created the platforms like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, they often talk about what they realize that they've created, and a lot of them will tell you they won't even let their own kids use them. Because here's what they know about it. And I say this as a guy who's been in the media business most of his life. You think you're the customer. You're not the customer. You're the product. They sell you. They exist to make money, not create goodwill. They sell your attention to advertisers, and here's what they know. To keep you engaged, they need to keep you enraged. The more anxious and fearful you are, the more time you spend on the platforms, and they study you. They know everything you click on, everything you read, and they feed you a steady diet because they want to keep you in your echo chamber and keep you upset. They know that you're 6 times more likely to share a post that is not true than one that is false. Please understand, when they make you anxious, they make money. Man, I sound old. But I know this to be true. In the media business, we want to keep you clicking. paying subscriber fees, getting agitated so you're going to watch through the next commercial break. Personally, I can even feel it when it's happening to me. If I look at Twitter and then I go down and I read some of the comments, it takes me about 20 seconds to get agitated. I'm thinking mostly destructive things, like revenge and hatred. I can tell you what I'm not thinking. Things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. No virtue, no praiseworthy. It's not restful. It's anxious. Instead, we should study what we're studying and study what we should, to think differently, to mend our minds. In a loud and angry world, perhaps now more than ever, the people of the world need the witness of a people who have restful souls, who have spirits that are calm. Respond to Jesus and his good news. Come to him. Express your needs to God. Ask him what you want. Study what you should. Learn contentment. And think differently. Mend your mind. It's how we remain calm. Only Jesus can truly calm your spirit, giving your anxious heart rest. If you've not come to him, we encourage you to do so, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We offer you the invitation to do that as we stand and sing.